Well, good evening, church family. It's a little surreal to be standing here before you tonight, but it's very exciting. I'm very excited for the call that God has placed in my heart for my life, and I know Marla shares that excitement. And I wanted to speak to you all this evening a little bit about what we want to do with a college ministry here at Central Baptist Church. A few things I want to share before we get to that, and you do have an outline in your handout. I will get to the Bible, I promise. But before we get to Scripture, I wanted to tell you just a little bit about myself, share a little bit of my testimony, a piece of that that is highly relevant to the work in this ministry, share a bit of my ministry philosophy with you, and then we will dive into God's Word and let Him speak to us this evening. And yes, Brother Don, I do intend to let the freshmen know where we expect them to attend. I will have an opportunity to reach every incoming freshman that comes to UCA this year. We're hoping that's around 2,000 students, so I'll keep you posted. I want to share a little bit about my upbringing. I was raised in a loving family. I was raised in a Roman Catholic home, actually. My mother converted to Catholicism. She was an evangelical. My maternal grandparents, actually, I do have some Baptist heritage on that side. For the longest time, my grandparents are older now, and they're not able to care for themselves. But for the longest time, they lived in Logan County. If you know where New Blaine, Arkansas is, as a child, I spent a lot of summers with them attending the First Baptist Church of Delaware, Arkansas, if you know where that is. My grandfather was a deacon. My grandmother played piano. So between that and between my family being very active in the Catholic Church, I picked up some of what God's Word says. And I internalized and I learned a lot of stories. And a lot of the truth of God's Word, I understood it, I could recite it, I had it all up here, but I didn't have it in here. I had the head knowledge of Jesus, but I didn't have the heart knowledge, the saving knowledge of Christ. So when I went to college at the University of Central Arkansas, started in the fall of 1999 as a freshman there, I'm not even sure I can do the math to tell you how long ago that was. I was lost. I was lost. And I went into college thinking that I was a Christian, thinking that I, because I knew the Bible, and because I prayed, and because I went to church sometimes, that made me a Christian. And I'm here to tell you, it's the truth when people say, that you will be exposed to some different and radical things in college. That was true for me. My very first semester, the two classes that really started to shatter what I thought of as my Christian identity, I took a world history class, I took a world religions class. And those two things really affected me. Now, I was lost. I didn't know the truth. I knew it up here. I didn't understand it here. And so I began searching. I refuted the notion of God as presented in His holy word. I did not accept it. And over the years there, I double majored. I have degrees in psychology and in religious studies. And I emphasize, I studied Eastern traditions when I was in the religious studies program. And that led me to begin developing an agnostic, works-based worldview. And by the time I graduated, I had it all figured out. I knew that there was something, but we couldn't call it God like His holy word explains who He is. We couldn't know that. But that there was something there, there was something powerful, there was something beyond us, and the way to get to that was to just be as good a person as you could be. If you lived your life as good as you could, did as much good as you could, yes, you weren't going to be perfect, but if you were just as good as you could be, then whatever that next step after death was, you would get there. I believed that. I espoused that. I preached that. And I had many, many Christian friends that I respected, that I loved. Respected them, did not respect their beliefs, their values. And we had many, many interesting conversations when I was at this stage in my life. But praise God for those that persisted in speaking the truth in love to me. One of them, I have the extreme privilege of being married to now. Marla and I met in college. We actually, it was one of, if you couldn't write a romantic comedy story any better, right? We met in French class in college at UCA. We bonded over music. We developed a friendship that lasted for several years. And she was one of those people that would share the truth with me. In fact, for my birthday at one point, right before I left Arkansas and moved to Massachusetts for a couple of years, for my birthday, she presented me with a Bible. It's not this one. I keep it in my desk drawer at work now. But she presented me with a Bible, had my name on it and everything, and I'm paraphrasing here, but she handed me the Bible. She said, "Colin, I love you. This is God's word. Everything in it is true, and if you don't believe it, you're going to hell." Amen. That's a paraphrase. She was much nicer than that, but that is when, and it was a process, but that is when I believe, looking back now on my salvation, that's when the Holy Spirit started to go to work in me. And so, flash forward a couple of years, I moved back to Arkansas. While I'm in Boston, Marla and I sort of reconnect. She is sending me, every week in mail, she's sending me her sermon notes from church. And sending me CDs of worship music. And I moved back home. I'm home for a couple of weeks. We start spending some time together, and then it all blows up. We have a huge fight, and I've said some stupid things. She was right, I was wrong. I do know that. And it was the kind of fight that really makes you, that can really end a friendship. And so she tells me that night on the phone, she calls me and she says, "If you want any chance of having any sort of friendship with me ever again, you'll be in church with me tomorrow morning." And my initial reaction was, "Well, have a nice life. It was nice knowing you. You're not going to see me in a church." But that next Sunday morning, I woke up. I ironed a shirt, and I found myself driving from Little Rock up to Conway to pick her up. We went to church. She was attending Spring Hill Baptist Church up the road in Greenbrier, if you know where that is. We went to church there, and the message that morning was about grace. It was all about grace. Now, remember, my worldview at the time, all I got to do is work hard enough to be as good as I can, and I'll be all right. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the scales were lifted from my eyes, and God's word, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man could boast." And I knew that passage. But now all of a sudden, that Sunday morning in August at Spring Hill Baptist Church, it made sense. And my worldview, in an instant, that I had spent so many years cultivating, learning, getting a degree in, was shattered. It was nothing. Marla must have seen the anxiety in my face, because she rushed me out of the church that day. I couldn't make it to the car before I just started weeping. And we got in the car and pulled out of the parking lot, made a left on 65 to head back down to Conway, and I must have been sobbing pretty fiercely, because it was distracting to her. She couldn't drive. She had to pull over on the side of the road. And we prayed right there on the side of Highway 65. I can show you where, the spot to this day. And I was saved. Right there on Highway 65, I tell folks I was saved on the road to Damascus. I mean, and there's so much more that goes into my testimony, and I would love to tell you all about it sometime if you want to hear it. It is a story, and there are things in there. It's one of those things, looking back on it, it's led me to believe there's no such thing as coincidence. All right? There's no such thing as coincidence, because the way that God worked in my life to draw me unto him, no such thing as coincidence, and I'd love to tell you more about it. But tonight, we need to talk about a couple of other things before we are finished here. So I want to share with you a little bit tonight about my ministry philosophy. What is it going to look like here at Central when we start ministering to the college students in our city? So I want to tell you the who, the what, and then we'll talk about the how. Okay? Our college students, we're looking at there are three types of college students when it comes to the outreach that this church can do for college students. Excuse me. There are current students. Brother Michael does an amazing job with our youth. And many of them will stay here and go to college locally and will stay in this church and be a part of this church. We are going to have the opportunity to continue to minister to our young people as they transition into college. And so one of the things that we're working on this summer is a pathway for Central Youth to transition from the youth group to the college ministry. That's something we're working on. We want to continue to engage them. They are so active in the ministry of our church. We want to continue to engage them in the ministry of the church and continue to disciple them the way that they need to be discipled. The second type of student we're going to talk about, we're going to look at, are students looking for a church. There are a lot of students that come to Hendricks, CBC, and UCA that are not from Conway or Faulkner County. They're a long way from home. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But we want to provide a new church home, or for some of them, a church away from home, for them to come and worship and fellowship and serve. They're looking for places to serve. I don't know if you know this about this generation coming up, but they are engaged, and they are looking for places to serve and get plugged in and to be active members. We want to provide that for them. One thing I'm going to do with them, I'm going to challenge them. We'll handle this on an individual basis, so it's not going to be a blanket call for this. But one thing I want to challenge them to do is to prayerfully consider joining our church. If they're a member somewhere else, but they're going to be here worshiping and serving 9-10 months out of the year, we want to challenge them to consider joining this church and understanding what membership means. And now, when I came to college in 1999, they said UCA was a suitcase campus. Anybody ever heard that term? It's a suitcase college, meaning Friday afternoon rolled around, everybody packed up and went home. Nobody was here on the weekends. They'd come back Sunday night about 8-9 o'clock. And get ready for class the next day. It's not like that anymore. It is not like that anymore. Our students are staying here. We want them to stay here. We want to encourage them, challenge them to prayerfully consider not just being active in our ministry, but active members of our church family. And the other thing we're going to have to do then is we're going to have to challenge the church to engage these students in meaningful ways. It is great when they come in for them to be flooded by handshakes and hugs and recognized as visitors. But the tendency for college students, when they're away from home and coming to visit another church, the tendency for them is to kind of draw back and to be a little more tentative. They're not always going to be the first ones to reach out. And if we just treat them like visitors for 4 years, then they will act like visitors for 4 years. So I want us to also set the bar high for them as a college ministry and let them understand, look, this isn't a place where you're going to come and participate in the college ministry in your own little silo and never have anything to do with the rest of the church. We've got some very exciting things that we're working on, ways that we're going to encourage the church to engage the college students throughout the year. So I'm very excited about that. And you be on the lookout for some of those opportunities when school starts back up next semester. The third type of student we're looking at are the students like me, like I was. The lost students who need Jesus. And y'all, let me tell you, the harvest is plentiful. Amen. Yeah, I've got some numbers for you. I'm not a numbers guy, so I'm sorry if I mess this up. But fall of 2016, the most recent enrollment numbers we have, 13,924 students on all three campuses here, UCA, CBC, and Hendricks. 14,000 students that live here and go to school here at those three colleges. On those campuses, I want to talk to you about recognized or registered student organizations. These are the official student clubs on the campuses, okay? Between the three schools, there are over 20 student clubs that have some sort of ministry focus, all right? At least six of those are specifically church-based. Central being one of those six, because I'm in the process right now of getting at UCA at least a student organization set up that's an official student club. The great thing about that is once we're recognized as a student organization on campus, the student government will give us money to host events. So we can go and petition for funding as a student organization, and we can host events, do some outreach and some things like that on campus. All right, but six of those at least are church-based. But just as many of those are not even Christian. There are the Secular Student Alliance, Pagans United, the Muslim Student Association, Hillel, the Jewish Student Association. And on one of our campuses, there are more official student organizations that work to promote the LGBT agenda than there are Christian ministries. In fact, it's more than double. The number is more than double. Now, what we want to do with our students, we don't want to teach them or to avoid these students. We don't want to shelter them from these students, because you can go to class and sit down next to somebody that's wearing the Pagans United t-shirt and say, I'm not sitting by that person, get up and go over here, and you're sitting next to somebody that's got a gay pride shirt on. They're going to face it. What we need to do, instead of sheltering our students, we need to equip our students to reach their classmates. It's an intentional and relational process. We're going to equip them and encourage them and teach them how to develop those relationships like Marla had with me when we were college students. We must have a presence on our campuses. We do that through the student organizations and through other events and activities that we'll host on campus. And then we must partner with what are called parachurch ministries. And a lot of you are familiar with those, even if you don't know what that word means. Parachurch ministries are Christian ministries that operate solely on a college campus, but that are not directly affiliated with a local congregation. So BCM, the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, is the parachurch organization of the Southern Baptist Convention. They're very active in Conway. And there are many others that we're going to partner with. Some of them are very good about steering their students to local churches where they can worship and fellowship. Others, not so good. We're going to develop relationships with those organizations so that we can have a good partnership and effectively reach the students that we know we need to reach. So that's a summary of how we're going to, starting out, do college ministry. And like I said, there are some details, and I didn't want to get into the weeds this evening because I do want to spend some time in God's Word, if that's all right with you. So there will be details forthcoming. I'd be more than happy to share with you, talk with you. If you have ideas that you want to share, things that you've been kicking around, or things that you think might work or might be worth trying, please let me know. This is, like I said, we're not going to operate in a silo. We're not going to take these students and say, we know you don't live here and don't necessarily go here, so we're going to keep you over here away from the rest of the congregation. We want them in the mix. We want our church to be fully engaged. So that's a summary of the who and the what of the college ministry. But I want to talk a little bit tonight about the how. And of course, that how is by God's grace and God's grace alone. But I want to read tonight and walk through a verse with you in 1 Peter. So we'll get to the handout now. If you've got your Bibles, we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the instruction that we find in your word. God, I pray that right now, as we look at this passage and several others, that you would just open our ears and our hearts to receive your word, to understand how it applies to our lives, and how we can use it to bring you honor and glory and to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this verse, there are three things I want to point out. Three things that we're going to use in training college students to engage their classmates on campus and at church. The first thing we want to do is we want to set apart Christ the Lord as holy. And we want to spend time in preparation. And we want to learn to speak graciously. And so we're going to talk about what those three things look like. And this is what I use for the college ministry. This is one of the lead verses that we're going to use for that. But guess what? This is for everybody. This is for all of us. So we want to set apart Christ the Lord as holy. The first thing is we want to recognize the divine nature of Jesus. Jesus is God. He tells us as much in John 10, chapter 30, when he says, "I and the Father are one." Jesus is God. John 14, he tells us that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. And if we really knew Jesus, he says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father. From now on, you do know me, and you have seen him. When we understand the truth about Christ, that he wasn't just a man who was a good teacher or a good man, that he was truly God incarnate. When we recognize his deity, his divine nature, everything else makes sense. The other thing that it will do, that it will lead for us, it will lead to proper reverence and worship. And I wanted to throw that in because Sunday night, Brother Mike preached on this, and he was preaching on the Lord's Prayer, and the part of the Lord's Prayer where we should pray to God, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. The name of God is awesome. And awesome, and I'm guilty of this, and I'm sure several of you are too, but awesome, and maybe this is old school, is one of those words that belongs describing our Lord and nothing else. God is awe-inspiring. That's not something that we should take lightly. So when we recognize the divine nature of Jesus, we recognize that he is not just a good man who was a good teacher, but that he and the Father were one. That's one of the ways that we start to set apart Christ as holy. The next thing that setting apart Christ as holy will do for us is it will help us to filter our words and our actions through the lens of his holiness. Why do we need to be holy? Well, the simple reason is because God said so. In the first chapter of Peter's epistle here, he quotes from Leviticus, where God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Really, we shouldn't need much more explanation than that. God is holy, we should be holy. But Jesus tells us, one reason we should stay in him, one reason we should produce fruit, we should stay holy. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We must conform to him because without him, we are nothing. And so another part of setting apart Christ the Lord as holy is that it will lead us to surrender our lives to him. It will lead us to surrender our lives to him. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." We have to deny ourselves. Listen, it's all his anyway. Everything that we could try to have, everything that we could try to accumulate, everything that we would want to have that would make ourselves feel better, it's not ours. It's His. And one thing I've had to work on, because when you ask God what He wants to do with you, say, Lord, I'm yours and everything I have is yours, what do you want to do with me? Sometimes you got to be careful because He calls you to the ministry. But that's the heart that we should have. That God, everything I have is yours. You are holy. I'm setting you apart. The Greek word in that passage is actually, it's the word for sanctification, to be set apart. We should set apart Christ and recognize Him as holy. He is divine. He demands that we be holy, like God is holy. And He demands that if we are to follow Him, we must deny ourselves. The next thing that we want to do is we want to spend time in preparation. And there are lots of ways to prepare, but just a few that particularly when I'm talking about dealing with college students and helping college students evangelize and relate to their peers and their classmates, the two things that anybody should do in preparation, the first is study God's Word. And Paul reminds us that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In his second letter to Timothy, we should study God's Word. The next thing is we should pray fervently. James notes that the prayer of the righteous man has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We should pray. What should we pray for? Every day, I pray for God to put somebody in my path that needs to know Him. And I pray that when that comes, that I would have wisdom and discernment, clarity of thought and speech, humility and grace. Because we are called to give a reason for our hope, as the passage states. But then the other thing, and this is what's really important for college students who are just sort of starting to figure out how to relate to people, how to talk to people, we want to stay aware or be aware of our relationships. We want to be aware of the people around us because most of the time, the person who's going to ask you for the reason of the hope that you are expressing is going to be somebody that you have some sort of relationship with. It may be a classmate. It may be a best friend. It may be your roommate that you've never met and you're living with in State Hall on the campus of UCA, your first semester. So this is the relational piece of the ministry philosophy that I shared with you. How well do we know those people? For us, how well do we know the people at work that sit at the desk next to us or in the office next to us? How well do we know the folks in our life groups here at church? And when I say that, I mean how aware are we of their circumstances, of their needs, of their spiritual state? The relational piece is important for us to know where other people are in life so that we know how to pray, what to pray for, and then how to witness to them when God gives us opportunity. And the last thing is we want to speak graciously. We want to speak the truth in love. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15:1 that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We don't want to stir up any anger. We want to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, Paul talks a lot about how we should speak, how we should carry ourselves as believers. And probably one of the most famous verses in 15 where he actually instructs us to speak the truth in love. I want to talk about that for a minute. I want to talk about what it's not first. And this is something that I have noticed in the last several years on campus. I'll tell you what the students are saying, but what it is not is it's affirming someone else's unbiblical opinion because we don't want to seem argumentative or we don't want to hurt their feelings. That is not speaking the truth in love. And this is what that looks like on our college campuses today. And you've probably said it too. I catch myself saying it sometimes. I've tried to rid it from my vocabulary. But how many of you have heard or used the phrase, "I feel like"? Anybody familiar with that? When you are expressing an opinion or something that is the truth of God's word, somebody says, "Well, I feel like." It is a pandemic among this generation. I had a student, a former student of mine, who said, "I feel like" all the time. She used it, almost every idea that she ever presented, she prefaced it with, "Well, I feel like blah, 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 blah." And I asked her one day, I said, "Well, why do you say that? What's the point of saying I feel like before you tell somebody your opinion?" She said, "Well, it makes me seem like I'm not confrontational, and it makes it, easier for them to accept. I'm not going to hurt their feelings. Like, if they say something that I think is wrong, then I'll say, well, I feel like this, because then I'm talking about my feelings, and you can't hurt somebody's feelings. Feelings are important. What we don't realize is that I feel like is moral relativism subversively weaving its way into our culture, into our vernacular. Because feelings right now in our culture, feelings are paramount. How you feel, well, nobody can refute that. How you feel is the most important thing. So when somebody says, "I feel like," thank you for letting me chase this rabbit, check yourself and ask, what am I really saying? Because am I affirming the truth of the Word of God by saying "I feel like," or am I saying "God's Word says"? It's something that young people, I know, if they check themselves, will recognize, because I saw it so much in my life that I didn't even realize I was saying it. That is not speaking the truth in love. What is speaking the truth in love? Well, the first thing it is whoever you're talking to, it doesn't matter who it is. Whoever you're talking to is an image bearer of a holy God, and that gives them worth. We should affirm people's worth because they are image bearers of God. That should elicit a soft answer from us. That should elicit speaking the truth in love. But then, what do we let do the speaking? It's right here. It's right here. When we speak, we should speak from the Word of God. People should understand the truth that this book contains and not our own opinions. We should speak from the truth. And the last thing that speaking the truth in love means is that we show them grace. Even when they're hostile, even when they're attacking us, we show them grace when we feel like they don't deserve it, because guess who else didn't deserve it? None of us. If you are a child of God today, it is because of His grace and His grace alone. Nothing you did earned that. We have been given grace. It has been poured out on us when sharing His word with others, even when it's not comfortable. We do it with grace. We speak the truth in love. As I get ready to close, I wanted to share just one other thing from this passage with you that stands out. When Peter says to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. In the Greek, that word hope in this passage, it's the word logos. The Greek word for word. The same word that is used in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. Our hope, in case you didn't know, in John 1, 1, that word that John is writing about, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And so Peter tells us, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Our hope is Jesus Christ. Be prepared. Pray. Study. Get to know the people who need your hope. That hope is Jesus. So, I'll close with a moment of invitation. I'll ask you some questions. Is Jesus Lord of your life? He can be Lord of your life tonight. In Romans 10:9, Paul tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he has been raised from the dead, we'll be saved. If he's Lord of your life already, have you surrendered all to him today? And maybe that is through coming forward as a candidate for baptism. Maybe that is through coming forward to join our church. Maybe we've got some college students here tonight that want to move their membership now. He can be Lord of your life tonight. But let me ask you this too, and this is one that I know I need. Maybe you avoid people that you know need to hear the good news because you haven't properly prepared yourself or readied your heart to speak graciously. You can come tonight and ask God for help. He'll provide. He'll put people in your path, and he'll guide your steps and provide a way if you surrender it all to him tonight. Brother Don's going to come and be in the altar for this moment of invitation.